Promise and patience. You know, when it comes to the promises of God in our life, we have two great lessons to learn. Note this: trusting and waiting. Sounds so basic, but it's huge. And I say this from a personal application. And that is that although I know in my mind I need to learn to trust the Lord and I need to wait on the Lord, it is a lot different thing to put it into practice. And we're going to see that today with Rebecca and Jacob and this whole situation that happens in this passage that we look at. But again, it's so easy in our own strength to try to make things happen. We want to see it take place. We want to do it. And not only do we want to do it, we want it now. Aren't we a part of the now generation? Even more so. We have fax machines. We get it right then. You know, drive up windows. Really, our culture cultivates this in our heart, which makes it that much worse because our natural desire is to want everything now. But when it comes to God, you know, he doesn't do that always. Sometimes he gives us things right away, but sometimes he makes us wait. And let me say what's even harder is when God gives us a promise and he puts that promise out there and we know that God said, I'm going to do that. Man, for me, that's just the gates are open and the horse race has started. Because if I know God's going to do it, why not get it now? It's one thing when you don't know whether God's going to really do it or not, and you're kind of, you know, okay, Lord, maybe it's you, maybe it's not you. When you know that it's the Lord, the temptation is even greater to try to make it happen in my timing. And so maybe God has made you promises this morning, and you know that God has given you these things he's going to do, and you're trying to make it happen. The greatest encouragement and almost summing this up today is relax, let God work. This doesn't mean that we don't do our part. And we walk through the doors that God opens and we are actively and diligently doing the work of the Lord. This is not a license for slothfulness. It's not a license to sit back and do nothing. Say, well, God's going to do it. I'll just, you know, do nothing. No, our job is to move forward as God opens the doors. And what I love about Paul in his life is Paul continued to move forward. If you look at him in his missionary journeys, he continued to move forward until the doors just closed. He didn't wait on it. He just went, got going. And as he got going, when a door closed, the thing that Paul learned is, I'm not going to kick it down. And so again, the key for us is diligence and being active in the things of the Lord, but also allowing God to say, all right, Lord, in your timing, I will wait on the promise of God. And this is the lesson that we're going to see that Jacob needed to learn, that Rebecca needed to learn. And even more than Jacob and Rebecca, this goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, remember, they had the same problem. And note this, I want you to grasp this, just because we understand mentally that we're to wait on the Lord and whatever it is he's going to do in our life and the promise that he's given, it doesn't mean we're going to do it. We know it mentally. I've known this. Most of my Christian life I've been taught, Mark, you know, wait on the Lord on these things, move forward diligently and actively, but, you know, wait on God and his timing, don't try to make things happen. I still have found myself doing that. And so in knowing human nature and knowing that we're like that, what we need to learn is God, that's what I'm like. But go to the Lord and say, God, now help me. Help me to know how to move forward actively. Help me know how to move forward diligently, not to be lazy, not to sit back and do nothing, but also not to try to force your plan in my timing. And Abraham and Sarah had to learn this lesson. Remember, God promised him a child. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be a child that's going to, a nation's going to come from this child. And the Messiah is going to come from this child. And they were so excited about it. And yet Sarah was barren. And Abraham was, you know, they reached an age where it was too old to have children by the time God fulfilled the promise. And yet God was faithful to the promise and completed his word and did what he said he was going to do. But remember what Sarah did. She pushed it. She said, look, God's promised it. Why should we wait? Here, come on, we can't have children, but here's Hagar. And in our culture, it's okay. We can have a surrogate mother. Just let's let her have the child and we'll raise that child and that'll be the fulfillment of God's promise. But God didn't say, I'm going to do it man's way. He didn't say, I'm going to do it the world's way or the flesh way. He said, I'm going to do it my way. And they didn't wait. And now we look at the Middle East. You know, the whole problem in the Middle East today is because of the decision that Abraham and Sarah made to get out of God's timing on a promise of the Lord. Now, never think that getting out of the timing of God's promise won't affect you and people around you. It literally is affecting the world today in what we see going on in the Middle East. And so again, you know, we see the same thing today with Rebecca and Jacob. And you know, when I've read this passage in the past, I've kind of always seen Jacob as the deceiver. And indeed he was. Scripture says even his name means supplanter. We saw him even when they were born. He's grabbing the heel of Esau saying, not so fast, buddy, you know, me first. And he's always trying to trip people up and this kind of thing until God changes and works in his life. But when you look at this passage, as I looked at it more closely this week, Rebecca was the spearhead in this whole thing. Even as Sarah spearheaded pushing Abraham to move too quickly, now we see Rebecca pushing Jacob to move too quickly. And, you know, I don't want to put too much weight on Sarah and Rebecca because, you know, they were the ones pushing in these situations. You know, oftentimes we as men need a little push to get going, don't we? And so I can understand the wife or the mom saying, come on, let's get a move on here. I understand that. But there's a time when, no, that's not what we're to do. We're to wait on the Lord. And that's where it comes through prayer and through seeking God and saying, no, now's not the time. And this is the wrong time to move. And we're going to see that Rebecca's the one that's really pushing for this whole situation here and trying to drive, you know, Jacob to get this thing and to get it going. And so we see this whole mistake they make. And not only the Abraham that suffered, you know, with Sarah and causing the Middle East situation today, the consequences to Rebecca and Jacob were also extremely high. And that is that it caused division in the family between Jacob and Esau and between even the parents as they compete with each other. Not only that, we're going to see that when this takes place, Jacob has to go on the run. And we won't get to that until next week. But Jacob, really even the week after that, but Jacob has to go on the run and divides himself literally, physically from Rebecca, and she never sees him again. She says, go away for a few days until your brother's anger subsides because you've stolen his birthright. You've stolen his blessing. And the few days turns into 20 years until Jacob comes back, in which time Rebecca dies and she never sees her son again. And so the consequences of getting ahead of the Lord can be devastating. But now what's exciting to me about this before we get into the passage as well is note this. Although they got ahead of the Lord, God was faithful to fulfill his promise. Isn't that exciting? Now, understand in Scripture, there are two kinds of promises. There's what's called a conditional promise, and there's what's called an unconditional promise. A conditional promise is when God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. Mark, what's an example of that? King David. God came to David and said, David, if you and your descendants will follow me all their days, there will never lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. Question, is there a leader sitting on the throne as a king in Israel today? No. Yes, they have a leader, and you could maybe make that application. But what about the 2,000 years they were out of the land? You say, wait a minute, did God break his promise? Why has there not been someone ruling the nation since God made that promise? Because when you read that promise, God says, David, if you will do this, then I will do that. David and his descendants broke that promise. Not really David. But David's descendants broke the promise. They weren't faithful to the Lord. And so what happened? God said, I'm not obligated to keep that. And therefore, we saw that they don't have someone on the throne and haven't had through many centuries of their history. Now, what's the other kind of promise? The other kind of promise is what is called unconditional. An unconditional promise is where God says, I'll do it. I don't care if you keep your part or not. I'm going to do it. What's an example of that? Well, remember Abraham. When he split the animals in two and God put him to sleep. Remember back in that day, if you were making an agreement, you would both walk through, you would cut animals in half, rather a strange situation. But what it meant was you were cutting a deal. That's where we get the explanation today. You keep your half, I keep my half. And so they'd cut the animals in half, they'd separate them, they'd walk down the middle holding hands as the way we do a handshake today. And when you got to the other side of the animals through that handshake, it was a signed contract that said, we have a covenant. God put Abraham to sleep and didn't allow Abraham to walk through the pieces. God, it says, went through the pieces alone. And it was God's way of saying, you don't have to keep your half, Abraham. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the Jews, your descendants do. It doesn't matter what the nation does. If they completely reject me as they have done as a nation, I will still be their God. And I will still keep my promise to you and to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. It is unconditional. You can't lose it. You can't break it. And I am keeping it forever. Again, Paul talked about this in Romans 11 or so through there, where he talks about the promises of God. Is God through with the nation of Israel? He says, certainly not. God has made them an eternal promise, an eternal covenant. And the Bible tells us in the last days, God will once again pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And they're going to be restored as a nation to God. And so we're waiting to see that happen. That is an unconditional promise. God had made an unconditional promise to Rebecca. He said, Rebecca, There's two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. My word. No conditions, not if you do this, if you're a great mom. He said, it's going to happen. But where we're going to see Rebecca today, she had a constant promise from God. She got in her own strength or in her own flesh. And of course, Jacob got in this with her as well. And we see that although they messed up with this promise God gave, God was faithful to keep it. And that's exciting to me. And so now we see that as we get into the passage today. Notice verse 1, it says, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Remember, he was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And Jacob loved to eat his, or rather Esau, Isaac loved to eat his food, his game. He said, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and my soul may bless you before I die. Now, you know, we pick on Rebekah a little bit, as we've done at the beginning. We pick on Jacob a little bit as being deceiving in this, working partners in crime, so to speak. But I want to show you another deceiver in this story, and I believe that's Isaac. And why do I say that? Well, there's a number of reasons. Number one, notice he says, the day of my death is near, so gather to me and I'll give you this, you know, blessing, whatever. The Bible tells us he lived another 42 or 43 years after this. I don't believe Isaac thought he was about to die. Now, his eyes may have been dim. He may have had cataracts. We don't know the physical problem. Someone shared with me after last service that may have been what was going on from a medical perspective. But the bottom line is his eyes were becoming so dimmed and blurry that he could probably see figures and some light and all, but he really couldn't make out what he was looking at. And the bottom line is I don't believe, even though that was the situation in his life, I don't think that he thought he was about to die. So what is he doing? Well, remember, his favorite was Esau. And God had said, he no doubt knew, and he knew what God had said to Rebekah, and he knew that Jacob was to be the one to receive the birthright. But because he loved Esau better and showed Esau favoritism, he said, look, let's do this thing kind of where mom and Jacob don't really know. You go out, you get that, you come back, I'll give you the blessing. And once you pass the blessing on in that day, it was a legal binding contract. As a matter of fact, we know now from ancient documents in some areas it would have held up in court. That's all you needed was that the father gave the blessing. It was a legal binding inheritance contract. And whenever you would pass on the family blessing, here's another reason I say that Isaac, I believe, was being deceptive. You would call the entire family together. You'd bring in all the children, you'd bring in the mom, and then you would officially pass the blessing on to the firstborn, the oldest, the one that was to receive the blessing. Now, also culturally, I know that the firstborn would be the one to receive the blessing, but in this situation, God reversed it. And Isaac knew this. And Isaac is now making his deceptive plan and trying to pass this thing on to Esau, his son, because of favoritism, and trying to do it by stealth. But notice this, tent walls are not very thick. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Moms have amazing ears, don't they? You know, kids can be in the room with the door closed and, I heard that! You know, it's like, well, just open my drawer. You know, it's amazing. I don't know, it's a gift moms have or something. And they can hear, you know, and so she hears what's going on and it concerns her son. And so she wants to make sure this doesn't happen. She's listening when he spoke. And Esau went to the field to hunt game. So she hears the scheme. He takes off and now we see Rebekah kick into gear. Notice this. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speaking to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Now, no doubt she knew what kind of spices that Esau used. She knew how to make that, you know, food just right where it would taste like, you know, the stuff that Esau trapped in the field. Now, again, you think, man, how could he catch wild game? How could he go out? It appears to be venison from the language. How could he go out and catch this deer and bring it back and a goat, you know, taste like it? You know, I've never had goat before, but probably tastes like chicken. I don't know, but goat, you know. Anyway, I've never had it. I have had lamb, of course, and all this. But let me tell you something. I know it doesn't taste, well, I don't know that, but I bet it doesn't taste like wild game, like deer. If you've ever had that, there's a distinct taste and flavor to that. No matter how you season it. Yes, it doesn't taste as gamey if you do the right things, but you can still tell that between typically from domesticated meat for the most part. But remember now, he's getting older. Isaac's older now. And as you get older, your senses begin to go. You can't see as good. You can't smell as good. You can't taste as good. And so this would have been an easier thing for Rebecca to pull off. She says, I know how he likes it. Go and get it, and I'll prepare it, and we'll do this thing, and we'll trick him on this. Now, but what's key is here, and this is where, again, Jacob messes up. Notice verse 8, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Believers, we are never to obey a voice that tells us to do anything that goes against the word of God. And now the mom is asking her son to be deceptive. You know, sometimes I get the question, when, you know, do we always obey our authorities? Do we always obey them? There is one time we do not obey our authorities. And don't panic, mom and dad. I'm about to clarify this. The only time that we do not obey our authorities, because the Bible tells us to come under our authorities, that is mom and dad all the way up to the federal government, but the only time that we don't obey is when they ask us to go against the word of God. And whenever we're asked to go against the word of God, we're to politely say, you know, I can't do that. She said, obey my voice. Do what I command you. Whereas Jacob should have said, no, I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord rather than your voice. And again, we see this in Scripture, you know, when this type of disobeying the authorities that are over. So remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king Nebuchadnezzar says to them, bow down and worship me. I'd rather bow down and worship my gods that I set before you, or I'll throw you into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, you know what? Stoke up the flames. Because the bottom line is we cannot go against the word of God and what God has asked us to do. And so again, there's that time that we don't do that. When someone says, you know what, you can't teach the word of God. We say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to, because there's a higher authority and my God has asked me to do it. So whether it's a governing authority or a local authority, there is that time when we can say, no, I can't do that. But notice also how they did that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't yell at him. They didn't say, you know, oh yeah, you're going to tell, we're going to do it, man. And we're doing it in the name of God and you can't stop us. And that's it. And they didn't have an attitude. They just said, you know what, if that's how it is, King, we can't do it. We have to obey our God. I love Peter and John. Remember with the Sanhedrin on the Temple Mount. They said, stop preaching in this name, Jesus Christ. They said, you know what, whether it's right to obey God or to obey man, you decide. But we have no choice but to obey the Lord our God. I love that. Is that not powerful? It is God that we will obey. And it's exactly the idea here of what he should have done. He shouldn't have said, you know, I can't do this, Mom. I can't be deceptive here. But again, we know that Jacob was a deceiver as well. And so again, you know, he probably was just willing to go right along. He was very obviously willing and ready to go right along. And obviously their family had a long history of deception. As here is Isaac, I believe, leading the way. And now Rebecca pushing Jacob to do this. And Jacob going along saying, all right, that's fine. We'll do that. That's great. But note this as well, guys, understand this. Your sin will surely find you out. It says in Numbers 32:23, then take note you have sinned against the Lord and be sure your sin will find you out. As a believer, you cannot choose to sin as Jacob is choosing to do here and it not bring consequences. And what I find interesting, Jacob uses a goat to deceive his father Isaac in relation to this blessing that's to be passed on. And some years later, Jacob's children use a goat to deceive him. Remember his love for his youngest, Joseph? And they take Joseph and throw him in a pit and they sell him down into Egypt. And what do? They kill a goat and they take the blood of the goat and they smear the blood on Joseph's clothes and send it back to Jacob and say, Jacob, your son's been torn to pieces by a wild beast. And Jacob, for all those years, is bereaved of his son. And loses his son for some 17 years until they're reunited. And then once again is rejoined. But it's through the same type of deception. And what a warning that is for us as parents. And what a warning that is for us really just as believers. To know that our sin will find us out. And if we are being deceptive today, it's going to come back to haunt us. If we're doing something sinful, it's going to come back. And there's going to be a payday for it. There's no such thing as sin that we get away with. And so now we see this whole scheme falling into place. And notice, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. You won't seem to be anything. You are a deceiver, Jacob. And I shall bring a curse on myself rather than a blessing. What if he figures it out and he curses me rather than blesses me? Now, again, this is interesting because he realizes, hey, you know, he's a hairy guy and I'm not going to be able to pull this off. What if he just, you know, feels on me? Can you imagine being able to identify your son by the amount of hair that he has on his body? You know, I can't see his son, but come here. Oh, yeah, that's Esau. That's the guy. That's, you know. I mean, this guy was obviously just, you know, probably looked like the animals he was hunting. But his mother said to him, note this, let your curse be on me. What an ominous statement. You see, if she only knew what she was saying right there. In essence, I know this is wrong. I know this is sin, but let me take the consequences that there's a problem. You know what, guys? She does have a curse on her, if you will, because when he goes away, it's 20 years again before he comes back. And remember, she dies before she ever gets to see her son again. And this is her beloved Jacob, the one she loves more than anything. And now she says, go away. We're going to see a little bit later. She says, go away for a few days and then come back when your brother's anger has subsided. A few days turned into 20 years. And so the consequences oftentimes to our sin is much greater than we can ever imagine. We think, oh, it's one little white lie, one little deception that we got by. No. Any sin and every sin brings consequences. Sometimes the consequences are greater than other times. And now this is a huge consequence that comes into Rebecca's life as she brings this sin upon herself and this curse of being separated from her son. And notice she goes on and says, let it be on me and only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. You're like, hey, I'm going to make him smell like, Esau, whatever. That must have been interesting. But again, the point is, put these clothes on, you know, this big rough hunter guy. There's probably a lot of interesting smells coming out of those clothes. But the bottom line is, put these on. And then when you get near dad, he's going to know, that's my son. That's my boy, you know. And so puts the clothes on him, and she's taking this deception to the nth degree, if you will, here. And then notice this, verse 16, she put skins of kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now think about this. He's so hairy, she can put animal skins on him and dad will go, yep, that's Esau. Again, just amazing here when you realize what this guy was like. So he's got on the hair, he's got on the, you know, the garments and he's going into dad. No, there's one problem. The voice is still Jacob's. And then she gave the savory food and the bread that she had prepared into the hand of her son. And he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And now God's giving him an opportunity to repent. Note this. We're going to see three different times where Jacob has an opportunity to stop this whole process and say, this is wrong. I can't go through with this. I'm going to repent. And note this, believer. The Bible says that with every sin or temptation, God will give us a way of escape. And what that means is when you're going down a path towards something you know is wrong, God's going to put an obstacle in your way and stop you and say, you've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. And maybe some of you right now are being drawn toward an area of sin where God this morning is saying, you've got a choice to make. And right now I'm challenging your heart through this teaching and by my spirit, and I'm saying, stop right now. Turn around, turn away from it, and go back the way you know you need to go. Because if you keep down this path, it's going to destroy you. And that is exactly what God is doing with Jacob. Now, all of a sudden, Jacob, he's made the scheme. He's made the plan. The sin has been, you know, just put in place, ready to go. And now he comes to the place to where the sin can be enacted. And God says to him one more time, I'm going to give you a choice. And his dad says to him, who are you, my son? That's his opportunity to say, oh, it's me, Dad. It's Jacob. I just came to say hi. You know, and God bless you. And then walk out of the room. His dad would have said, what are you doing with goat's hair wrapped around you and wearing your brother's clothes, son, you know? Oh, nothing, Dad. Just kind of dress up day at school. That's all. But his dad wouldn't even have known that because he wouldn't have seen him. And so what happens here? God gives him the opportunity, but foolishly, he doesn't take the opportunity and repent. And so, who are you, my son? He says to him, and Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau. I wonder how hard that was to come out or how awkward it was. I wonder if he tried to sound like Esau. I doubt that he could. You know, I'm Esau. I don't know what he did. I'm Esau, your firstborn, and I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. And again, he now, you know, says, you know, I'm your son, you know, come and bless me. This is it. Eat of my game. And notice, but Isaac said to him, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And again, now here's opportunity number two to repent. How'd you find it? He could have been, I'm lying. I didn't find it so quick. You're right. There's no way I could have found it that quick. I mean, it's as if I went out back, killed it, and mom cooked it. Because that's what happened. He said, how did you find it again? Notice this. Isaac thinks he smells a rat, and he does. The rat is Jacob. And so he says, how did you find this so quickly, my son? Now, notice what he does. Not only goes on with his sin, but he adds God to it. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Ooh. So God's involved in your sin. God's a part of your sin. I understand you've got a sin situation, but you're pulling God into it. How often do we hear that today? Well, I'm this way because God created me this way. God made me this. I was born this way. God made me this way. I was born. It's genetic. I can't help it. And so God made me this way. What? You're not only living in your own deception, but now you're trying to pull God into the midst of your deception? Don't blame God. The Bible says that God didn't make you that way. You made choices that made you that way. And God told you what was right, and God told you what was wrong, and you choose to go the avenue of wrong. Don't blame God. And yet I see people do that. They try to blame God and pull God into the midst of it. You know, God told me to do this, or I can't help it because God made me this way. I've actually heard of people that have said, you know what? God told me to go and find another woman because my wife and I weren't getting along. Don't pull God into your sin. I can guarantee you God did not tell you that. The Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce. So it's not God telling you to do it. It's your own flesh and your own desires. And if someone chooses to do that, that's what they choose to do. But don't bring God into the equation. God is righteous. God is holy. And God's word is clear. And so again, he tries to pull God into this now, which makes his sin even compounded and worse. And then Isaac said to Jacob, you know, again, he's not quite trusting this. Notice this. Please come near that I may feel you, my son. This is pretty funny. Let me feel whether you're hairy or not, whether you're really my son Esau or not. And again, this is what exactly said. I know this is going to happen. He's going to want to feel me because he knows how hairy Esau is. This is what he was worried about. So probably nervously he walks forward thinking, I hope he believes that these animals are, you know, Esau. And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And notice he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands, those are the hands of Esau. You know, that's my boy, you know, this big hairy creature here. He says, but this is you know, Jacob's, voice, but it's Esau's hands. And so, again, now he pulls him into this and feels him. But guys, notice this. There's a great lesson in this. Rather than going by the voice that he knew was Jacob's, he went by feeling. Now, how is that applicable to us today? Because I fear for much of the church today, whom I love, who they are my brothers and my sisters, but rather than basing their theology on the word of God and the voice of God, which they know to be God because it's written down, they go by feelings. It feels like God. You know, I think that the enemy has successfully wrapped some goat's hair around the arms of the church in many areas. And people go and say, yeah, I know this isn't in Scripture, and I know the Bible doesn't tell us to bark and laugh and do all these things that I'm doing, but you know what? It feels like God. I just know it's God. Don't squelch the Spirit, brother. Guys, we have to be so cautious as a church not to go by feeling. Feeling is not the indicator. It's the voice of God. It's the Word of God. And there's a movement today you probably have heard of. You've heard us mention it called the Emergent Church. And the entire Emergent Church is based on feelings. They're bringing candles in. They're bringing in statues. They're bringing in things that make the congregation feel God. Now, let me say this. I love to feel God, don't you? I love it. God has made us emotional beings. I love when God pours out his Spirit and you feel God moving, and there's that emotional, just, Lord, you know, I had that this morning during worship. It's like, God, you're so good. And I could feel God stirring in my heart and this exchange going back and forth that God gives. You know, God gives like in a husband and a wife. You know, we talk and we feel emotionally, we feel physically, and it's a great part of marriage. And God has given marriage as a picture of the relationship to God. It tells us in Ephesians. And so we understand that feelings and emotions and all that, God designed it. It's great. It's wonderful. But when those feelings and emotions overweigh the voice of God and his word, we are in error. And so we have to stay true to the word of God and say, you know what? I see you doing that. I believe that you're a true brother. I believe you're a true sister. I love you. You love me. But that's not God. It's your feelings and emotions. You can have just as much fun with your feelings and emotions staying within the confines of God's word as you can outside. The only difference is you'll stay on track if you stay within the confines of God's word, and you'll get off track if you get outside the confines of God's word. And oftentimes where these movements get so bizarre, where people are literally crawling around the sanctuary and barking and doing things. Maybe you've heard of some of this. Listen, it can get so bizarre because they're not staying within the confines of Scripture. And so again, we can't go by our feelings. We have to go by the voice of God. Where Isaac messes up, he goes by his feelings rather than the voice of Jacob that he hears. And now we see him buying into this story, and we're going to see that he moves forward with this deceptive plan because he trusted his feelings rather than what he knew that he was hearing. It says, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And notice now we have opportunity number three for Jacob to repent here. Notice what he says. He says to him, so are you really my son Esau? You know, here's a third opportunity, Jacob. Are you, now this, something's not right. Are you really? And Jacob could have said, no, I'm so sorry, Dad. And I would just, you know, I knew God promised it, but you were trying to give it to Esau. But notice what he does. He doesn't come clean. He said, I am. And he said, well, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. It's like, bring it here and let me eat, and then afterwards we'll have the blessing. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And so he's enjoying the meal. And then his father, Isaac, said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Interesting to me. Notice he came near and kissed him. Again, a kiss used for deception and betrayal. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and he blessed him. Yep, that's Esau, you know, so now he gets ready to go into the blessing. And notice this, what he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, I want to finish today by looking at this blessing, the details of this blessing that he passed on here now to Jacob. Notice, first of all, he says, this is surely the smell of my son, the smell of one that has been blessed. And again, being out in the fields and being a successful hunter and all this would be a blessing of the Lord. So he says, therefore, verse 28, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and of plenty of grain and wine. Now notice these three things. They really all kind of run together in the imagery here that Isaac is giving as he passes the blessing to Jacob. And that is the dew of heaven. That was seen as God's blessing on the land because dew brings water. Dew brings refreshment. And because of the dew, the plants can grow and they can thrive and have greenery and all the freshness that comes with it. He says, may God bless the work of your hands. May God just make you thrive, you know, like plants that are going green in foliage. He says, of the fatness of the earth and of plenty of grain and wine. Fatness in scriptures doesn't translate as well till we understand it, but fatness means the best. It means the greatest. When you talk about the fatness, that means giving God the best. May the best of the earth be yours. May you be rewarded and have plentiful and be rich and be full. And it's interesting here because we see literally a financial blessing being passed on to his descendants. Now, as believers, we don't all have that promise, although some falsely teach that we do. The Bible doesn't say that God wants all of us rich, but the Bible does say here that God did promise financial blessing to the nation of Israel. And has it not been true when they've not been persecuted? Throughout history, they've been some of the wealthiest people in the world. As a matter of fact, today there are many people that are jealous of the Jewish population because it seems like they have all the money. They seem to be the ones that have... Listen, God said, you will be filled with the fatness of the earth, the dew from heaven, the blessing. And remember, it's an unconditional promise even when they're not obeying the Lord. Now again, if they disobey the Lord blatantly, they have curses in their life. We see that when the law is given in Deuteronomy. God doesn't give them carte blanche, so to speak, where they can do whatever they want and get away with it. But the point is, God has said in general, I'm going to bless you. And we've seen this throughout the nation of history and throughout the nation of the Jewish people. God has given them of the fatness of the heaven and the blessings again that go with this. And he says, let peoples serve you. And again, when we have seen the nation of Israel in obedience to the Lord, that's what we've seen. He says, if you don't obey me, I'll curse you. But when they've obeyed the Lord, they've been blessed. David ruled over the whole region. So did, you know, Saul, as he began to follow the Lord and the kingdom was beginning to build into David. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms around because God said, these nations will bow down to you. And when they were a nation in obedience, we see the people serving them. And nations bow down to you, he says, as we've seen. Historically, He says, be master over your brethren. In other words, I'm giving you the birthright. You're going to be the one that the blessing is going to be carried through. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. And I love this. Notice he wraps it up with the blessing God gives. Every time you see him reiterate the Abrahamic blessing officially, he says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Remember when he gave Abraham the covenant? He said in Genesis chapter 12, he said, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. In other words, I'm going to bless the peoples and the nations that minister to Israel, and I'm going to curse the people and the nations that don't. And is that not what we've seen throughout history? And is that not what we see today? Look at Israel in the midst of the Middle East and all the fatness and the blessings and how God has blessed them as they've come back together as a nation. And look at the surrounding nations. They're living in poverty and all the anguish and whatever. God said, why? Because they're going against the nation of Israel. And God says, anyone that goes against the nation of Israel, I will curse. But anyone that stands with the nation of Israel, I will bless. Needless do I say, that is why I desire that America stand with Israel. Guys, we're blessed because of God. Because we honored God in our founding and then our nation. And then we've honored Israel in the midst of that. And the thing that scares me the most is seeing us veer away from the support of Israel. As we're now being the ones talking about them giving away their land. God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those. I've written the president a couple of times. They probably have me on some FBI file up there. And I'm not really a big politician, but I wrote the president and I said, God's word says for those who bless Israel will be blessed. Be careful what you do. I was very respectful and honoring, but I said, when we start dabbling with the nation of Israel and their land and all, we're going to bring a cursing on our nation and all that. And he probably never even saw the letter, you know. But the bottom line is I, you know, the thing is we need to realize as a nation, we need to be voicing and saying, we've got to be standing. Not because they're righteous. They're not. Are they righteous today? No. Are they in rebellion to God? Yes. Is God angry over their sin? Yes. But God said, if you bless them, I'll bless you. And in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on them. I'm going to revive them. And they're going to come back to me as a nation. And I want to be a part of that, don't you? And so that's why, again, we're involved in giving to Israel. We give to Israel every month. And we give to, as you know, Ariel, the city over there, one of the settlements, and ministering to them and all the new immigrants that are coming in. We're a part of that because I want to see, you know, you blessed. And I believe that God has blessed Calvary Chapel in many ways because of that. And I think God's going to continue to bless us because of that. It's a promise of God's word that we can stand on. And so again, we see here, he says, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. But the thing I want you to realize as we finish up today is this. Listen, not only is Israel a blessed people, the Bible says you are too. The Bible says the people of God are a blessed people and God will not curse them, but God will only bless them. You are a blessed people. Now, you can bring curses in your life by rebelling against God and sin. We know that. The Bible tells us if we choose to reject the blessings of the Lord and live in sin, we can bring that in our life. But if we are walking with the Lord, you are a blessed person. Some of you have been beat up this week. What do I mean? The enemy has beat you up and told you how bad you are. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you, I saw your thoughts. I know what's in your heart. I saw what you did on the outside. I see every angle of your life I see. And you know what? It's ugly. And I'm telling God, nah, 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 nah. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. When the Bible says he stands before the throne of God accusing us night and day. See, here's the good news. When God looks at us, he looks at us through the filter of his son, Jesus Christ, and that blood. We only see ourselves to the blood. He's on the other side of the blood, and he only sees the blood, which means everything is clean in his eyes if we are in Christ, if we have received him. You know, I love this. Balaam and Balak. Remember Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king that saw the children of Israel getting ready to come and overthrow Moab, his kingdom, move into the nation of Israel and take over that land as God was bringing him in from Egypt after the wilderness wandering. And he said, call me Balaam. He's a man who's spiritual and things that he prophesies and says come to pass. Bring him up here. I'm going to have him put a curse on these people so they can't stop me. But the Bible says that a curse on God's people will not alight. And so he calls him there, and what happens? He says, build this altar and sacrifice these animals and look at them from this angle and see them right there, the heart of the nation. And as he looks at them, he says, and curse them. And what comes out of his mouth? Blessing. He speaks of the fullness and the blessing and the fatness and the richness and the promises of God. Balak gets furious. What are you doing? I brought you to curse them, not bless them. Here, look at them from a different angle. And he brings them up to another place and shows them from another angle. From the outside, it says. It says from the outskirts. Oh, I saw the heart of the issue. But now look at them in their outskirts. What they doing when nobody's around. Oh, when they're not at church and when they're at home alone or they're at work. Look at them from that angle. Ooh, right? What's he do? He opens his mouth and a blessing comes out. I only see blessing. Look there. this angle. Come to this angle. And he takes him to another high place and builds the altars and says, watch them from this angle and see what's going on there. And once again, he speaks a blessing. Here's my point. The point is this. No matter what angle Satan presents you before God in, because of the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, I only see whiteness and blessing. Is that not rich? You see, you have been beat up. And you know, when Satan's, you know, sometimes I hear in my heart, you know how bad I am. And I have to say, you know what? You're right. I am that bad. I see my heart too. I have to live with it. I know what I did on the outside. I know what I did on the inside. I know what I did when no one was around. I know it. But I also know what Jesus did on the cross. And I know because of his blood and the filter of that blood, God sees me as clean. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And this morning, if you feel beat up by your failure, first of all, let me say, God's not surprised you failed. He knew you would. He knew it before you ever knew it. And he made provision. And the provision was the cross. Your job is now to go and say, Father, forgive me. I accept the blood of the Lamb to wash my sins away. And you know what? Because of that, he may be right about all the accusations. He may look at me from every angle and try to curse me. But no matter what angle you look at me, I'm completely covered by the blood. And the reality is, in your eyes, I am clean and I am forgiven. And that is a glorious message. Enjoy it. Soak it in. Now, if you need to get right this morning. If there's something you need to confess before the Lord, confess it. Get it right as a believer and let the blood cleanse. Don't let the enemy defeat you anymore or beat you up. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. But let me say this as well. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, you're being convicted right now. You've never confessed your sin. You've never believed that Jesus, maybe you even believe that Jesus died on the cross. He died for you. You believe that. Well, I'm not impressed. Neither is God. The Bible says the demons believe. James 1:22, they believe. Ask a demon. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Going to heaven? Nope. So does simply believing get you in the kingdom? No. Not unless that believing means receiving. How do I receive, Pastor Mark? Well, first of all, I confess my sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess it before your throne. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that salvation is for those who believe and receive. And so there's a two-punch combo in there. And if you've not done that this morning, believe. And if you've not received, receive, and Jesus will receive you.